Join me. Lord our God, we thank you for this time, this day, this hour. As Jeff mentioned, Lord, we thank you for your precious word that speaks to us, that gives us the truth, tells us how you think and how you would have us live, how you would have us think. So as we read the word today, Lord, we just pray that you would speak to us. By your Spirit, illuminate us so that the word becomes living and real and active, and that it finds good soil in us. Lord, we also lift up these specific needs that have been mentioned that are some rather urgent. Lord, we pray for my brother Jeff as he's lost his job, for Lil and for Joe in their time of need. Just be their strength. For Joy, be her healer. For Louise, be her healer. And for Amara, just pray that she'd quickly recover from her fever. And that in these things, Lord, you would be glorified. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Matthew chapter 13, verses 44 through 46 is where we will be reading today. And when we do read it in a few minutes, if you don't have a Bible and wish to follow along, there's one in the pew in front of you, page 540 or so in that Bible. You will find Matthew chapter 13, and if you wish to just listen, that would be fine as well. And if you've got a Bible like mine, you're on page 1990, although probably none of you have a Bible like mine, so... Parables, stories, word pictures. That's what we've been dealing with lately. And I'm pleasantly surprised because I'm not a storyteller and I'm not a word picture kind of person. It's just, you know, and that's too bad, I guess, because my Lord is a storyteller. So maybe I should be more like him. Somebody that I mentioned to that I'm not a storyteller said, not yet. And I suppose that means there's hope for me. But you see, God is a storyteller. We call history his story. Because God is unveiling himself through time and space. And specifically, I thought of the Psalm, the 19th Psalm that says this, speaking of word pictures, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. So the heavens are the means, one means by which God tells a story. Okay. So the stories that Jesus is telling us in the 13th chapter of Matthew, where we're presently reading, are intended to teach us about the kingdom of heaven. Okay? Thus far, these parables have been based in agriculture, sowing seeds, plant life. And I draw from that just this general principle that the kingdom of heaven is growing and that it is an organic, living thing. And as I've said before, in order for me to make sense of these parables that we're reading, I have to assume that in some sense the kingdom of heaven is not some far off distant time or and place, that it is here a present reality in some sense for us. Okay? The kingdom is now. It's not to say that there won't be some greater manifestation of the kingdom at some point, but right now the king is here and his kingdom is growing and it is organic and it's living and we're a part of it, I hope. Okay? That nowhere seems to be clearer than in the parable of the wheat and the tares that we talked about. Citizens of the kingdom of heaven living side by side with citizens of the kingdom of darkness. And what's to be done about that? From our perspective, nothing save trying to inform tares that they can become wheat. To simply grow where we're planted and not seek to uproot, to drive out, or to destroy the children of the kingdom of darkness. but to offer new hope that tares can become wheat by the miracle of new birth. Okay. So before we get to today's parable, I'll just take a moment and reflect on what we read last week. We read about the parable of the mustard seed and the parable of the yeast. And in both of those parables, the focus is on the increasing nature of the kingdom. Something starting out small and growing into something bigger. Okay? A mustard seed starts out. Jesus uses the proverbial use of the mustard seed to say it's the smallest of all things. And it grows into this great tree. And a small lump of yeast put into a loaf of bread grows. I just made bread last night, so I know, you know. And I raised a question last week. How many of you think the world is a crazy place? The world's a crazy place. And we're crazy people, I suppose, you know. So I raise this question. Are we witnessing an increase of the kingdom of light in the world? Or are we witnessing an increase in the kingdom of darkness in the world? And I was glad to have George agree with me last week. If the kingdom of heaven is an increasing, growing kingdom, as the scriptures declare, of the increase of his government there shall be no end, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 7. So which is it? And I proposed this answer. So far as I can tell, the answer is yes. We're witnessing an increase of light and darkness side by side. It depends on where you look and what you're looking for. Revival in parts of the world. The advances perhaps of medicine and so forth are somewhat linked to the kingdom of light. The gospel being preached in societies, as I mentioned, I know people who've worked in societies where they still practice infant sacrifice, literal infant sacrifice, which I won't go there today. Okay, they told me go there. Yeah. We are increasingly practicing infanticide in our nation in horrific ways. But at the same time, around the world, there is an increase of the kingdom of light. So yes, there's an increase in the kingdom of light, and yes, there's an increase in the kingdom of darkness, and this is precisely what we should expect given what Jesus taught us in the parable of the wheat and the tares. Growing side by side. Okay. But I also wanted to make this application last week, speaking of the kingdom of God in me, the realm of God's sovereignty, Jesus' reign over my own soul. That there, his kingdom is increasing. The influence that he has in my life begins as something small and grows to something greater. And I made the statement last week, I don't think there's any way around this. The reign of Christ in my life must be something that develops over time. I'm too accustomed to doing things my way to turn over the reins to his lordship all at once. But as one by one, I trust to him the various aspects of my life. I learn one by one that his ways really are better. And thus his kingdom grows in me. Sometimes imperceptibly, like a mustard seed or a rising loaf of bread. Lord, let your kingdom come in me. And your will be done in me, which is the measure of his kingdom. His will being done. And this is in keeping with what the New Testament teaches us about our experience in Christ. That it is a growing thing. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 last week. We who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into His likeness with ever increasing glory. Also in 2 Peter, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So our experience is one of the kingdom having a growing influence over us. One by one, bringing every arena of my life under the Lordship of Jesus. And we'll talk more about that today, the Lordship of Jesus in my life. Brings us to today's passage. Matthew chapter 13, verse 44 through 46. Hear the word of the Lord. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and in his joy went and sold all that he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. This is the word of the Lord. So I mentioned that up to this point, the focus is the stories have dealt with agriculture. That shifts this time, and the analogy becomes about treasure, things valued, things sought after, things prized. And there's also an element of hiddenness and secretness that perhaps we'll take a look at here in a few minutes. Okay? All right, so we've got treasure hidden in a field, found and purchased at any cost. We've got a valuable pearl, for which all else is counted nothing, to have that pearl. The pearl of great price is often the way you hear this parable referred to as. Okay? Now, I was going to say something about this, and I can't remember what, but I went with my mom and dad they were going up to Oak Brook this week for a doctor's appointment for my mom. And I just didn't feel good about letting them go up there by themselves. So I drove them to Oak Brook. And then when we got done, we wanted breakfast. And it was late breakfast. It was noon. But so I Googled breakfast places, and we went to a pancake house. Anyway, I'm telling you details. I don't need to. I had a panini, a chicken and artichoke panini. So I'm telling you, yeah, details. I don't have to. Mom had a strawberry French toast. Shut up, Greg. Yes, it was very good. Mom's French toast was not all that good. Okay, and I mentioned that this was the parable for today, the story, the pearl of great price and the treasure hidden in a field. And both of them said that Adrian Rogers, who was somebody my dad listened to a lot, he's no longer here, is he? He passed away, but he was a preacher. My dad used to really enjoy listening to him. And they said that he had a very interesting take on this parable, the parable particularly of the pearl of great price. And they said his take on it was that we are the pearl of great price and that Jesus is the one seeking and purchasing. Now, Jeff Beckson can tell you, I taught exactly that many years ago. I thought to myself, that's the first time I've heard anybody else say that. And I still see the truth of that, but I think there's also another side about giving everything in exchange for having Christ. So we'll explore it from both angles. Which of the two of those angles Jesus had in mind, I can't say dogmatically, but I think both are true scripturally, whatever. Okay. So here we go. First, let's look at it this way. You are the treasure hidden in the field. And Jesus found you, and he paid a very high price to have you. You are a valuable pearl. perhaps, no, not perhaps, covered over with muck and mire. But you were created Imago Dei. And Dei decided he's worth having. Dei is God, Latin for God, by the way. Imago Dei is the image of God. You were created in the image of God. You are a valuable pearl, and Jesus found you, and he paid a very high price indeed to have you. This is certain. Whether that's what Jesus actually was getting at in the parable, I don't know. But it is certain that he found you and that he paid a high price to have you. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He paid everything. And we should point out at this point, just in keeping with that understanding, if you sold everything you owned, 1 billion times over, it would not be sufficient to buy Christ. Okay? You were dead in your transgressions and sins. Dead people cannot earn or accomplish anything. You and I were hopelessly lost, and in that state we could never hope to find Christ, let alone purchase him. Now, here's where I talk about the Lordship of Jesus. And boy, don't know. There's some ramifications to this truth, okay? That are daunting, startling perhaps to the human mind, to the natural mind. And here you go. If Christ bought you, if he redeemed you, then he owns you lock, stock, and barrel. To say it another way, you have no rights over yourself. He has every right to command you in every single arena of your life without exception. He has every right to command you in every arena of your life without exception. And he does. You may not always obey, but he always does. Jeff was talking about it from the scripture. You want to know what God wants you to do? Read the scripture. Find out. It'll tell you. At least it'll give you a leaning. First Corinthians chapter 6 says this: the body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord. And the Lord for the body. Flee sexual immorality. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, who you received from God? Here's the part that I want you to hear. You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, Paul says, glorify God with your body. There's not a single element of my being that Jesus is not the rightful Lord over. Okay? He didn't purchase part of me. Body, soul, spirit. I'm his. I don't always like that, and I don't always live by it. We live in a culture that is awash with self-determination. When I was younger, when I wore a younger man's clothes, there was a heavy metal Christian group called Striper. Anybody? Striper. And I liked Striper, and I'm not bashing them by saying this, but they had one song that really irked me. Free to do what you want to, choose your own destiny. You're free to do what you want to. And I thought to myself, really? Says who? Striper. Like I say, I'm not bashing Striper. I enjoyed their yellow and black attack and all that stuff. Andy's not here today. He sent me a request on Facebook to join a page called Heavy Metal Church, and it's all heavy metal Christian stuff. And that, you know, that's my past, but I don't really like it anymore. You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Okay? You might not want to accept that. My flesh might rebel against that. But I'm not my own. I'm bought with a price. But here's the thing. And you've heard me say this sort of thing a trillion times over. His will for you is better than your will for you. And when we violate the will of God, the results are not pretty. Okay? All that increasing darkness that I talked about, it's all violation. Every bit of it is violation of the will of God, and that's why we see it happening. Someone told me this week, I'm letting God determine my path. Because every time I determine my path, I make a mess of it. Okay? And I'm reminded of the verse that from the Psalms that I read to us last week, Psalm 116, verse 16, where the psalmist says to the Lord, I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have freed me from my chains. That's lovely. That's wonderful. In being a servant of the Lord, we are freed from shackles. We are freed from chains. In other words, it's only in submission to Christ's Lordship that we find true freedom. Okay. So you were a treasure hidden in a field, and Jesus found you, and he paid a very high price to have you. You're a valuable pearl. Jesus found you, and he paid a very high price to have you. Hallelujah. But now let's look at it the other way around, because I've come to see the absolute beauty in making Christ Jesus my pursuit. Christ is the hidden treasure in a field. And his kingdom is of infinite worth, and having him is worth the sacrifice of everything else. Christ is a pearl of great price, indeed of infinite worth, and having him is worth the sacrifice of everything else. This has become a major theme for me in my teaching. You hear it all the time. And over the years, I've developed some phrases that I repeat often to help me just focus on this truth. I used some of them while we were worshiping earlier. Christ is my highest and only true treasure. I'll pause a minute and say that's not true absolutely. There are times I treasure other things much more than I should. But I want my aim to be, and where my focus is, and where I'm striving to get to, is that Christ is my highest and only true treasure, and I hold everything else loosely. Somebody was talking about you can't serve God in money, you know. That's what Jesus says there. And I said, yeah, and that works out practically in that I don't grab money. I'm not a greedy person if indeed I'm not making money my God. I'm willing to give it away. Christ is my highest and only true treasure. And then when Christ is all I have, Christ is more than enough. I am accepted in the Beloved, and the Beloved is all I need. Okay? And oh, how I love me some C.S. Lewis, who said, we're half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition, When infinite joy is offered us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in the slum because he can't imagine what is meant by an offer of a holiday at the sea, we are far too easily pleased. Which is to say, we make mud pies our treasure. When God's standing over there saying, here's your treasure. Look my way. Now, when I speak of having Christ, of living a kingdom life, I'm not talking about obtaining righteousness. This is what I was getting at earlier. Obtaining the gift of righteousness is unattainable completely and totally. You can't do it. It's not an option. But I am talking about an intimate, deepening relationship with the one for whom I was created. And often the pursuit of that, the pursuit of Christ, the pursuit of having that intimate, growing relationship calls me to lay aside lesser treasures or to just stop treasuring those things. So that if you've got $1 million in the bank and you can't not treasure, you can't help but that's your treasure, then the thing for you to do is to take that money out of the bank and burn it. There's nothing that I should not be willing to surrender in pursuit of having this growing, intimate, deeper relationship with Christ. If it costs you everything, follow Christ, because you will not be the loser, but only the gainer. Sometimes we sing a song. Fanny Crosby wrote the words, "Take this world, but give me Jesus. All its joys are but a name. But his love abides forever, through eternal years the same. Oh, the height and depth of mercy, oh, the length and breadth of love, oh, the fullness of redemption, pledge of endless life above." I think of what Paul said in Philippians. "Whatever it was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything else loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish." I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God is by faith. Philippians 3, 7 through 9. So true kingdom living, living in the kingdom as Jesus described it, having a kingdom life comes into picture here. It's not just a matter. Okay, I'm saved, I'm forgiven, I'm on my way to heaven, thanks be to God. How many people, though, are just content to say, I'm saved, I'm forgiven, and I'm on my way to heaven, okay, so I'm just going to coast along. True kingdom living isn't just being forgiven. It's really knowing Christ and coming to know him more in increasing measure as King of all that I am and all that I have. Surrendering one by one every arena of my life to his Lordship. And what from the outside looks like loss really is found to be immeasurable gain. There is a place at which speaking of sacrifice is laughable. I make no sacrifice. In the final analysis, if I give it all up, I've gained to gain Christ. What have I lost? What have I sacrificed? I've gained everything. Few walk in this arena. And I don't think any of us fully walk in this arena. Few who have trusted Christ genuinely, genuinely live in Christ in practical terms. They go about their life as if Jesus is an add-on. He's the icing on the cake. He's a piece of the pie. He's not a piece of the pie. He's the whole thing. He's all of it. He's all of it. Which brings me to what I suggested earlier, the element of secretness and hiddenness in today's parable. Because Paul uses both the word secret and the word hidden to describe what he's found in Christ. And I'm just going to read a couple of verses of Scripture, passages of Scripture where he talks about these things, and then I'll be done, okay? Secret. Somebody find me the Scripture that says, Google it for me. Wide is the path that leads to destruction. Somebody Google that for me if you don't know where it is. Wide is the path that leads to destruction. Because it just came to mind, and I know Jesus said it, but I don't remember where it's. It's in Matthew chapter 7, I believe. Right? Seven 13. Is that correct? Okay, thank you. Let's just read this to set the table. Because I think oftentimes we quote this as if it only has to do with the afterlife. Okay, I'm not sure that that's at all true. I'm not sure that that's at all true. I think this applies to me here and now. Enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road which leads to life, and only a few find it. So that there is this element of hiddenness and secretness. So Paul says it. I have learned to be content with whatever circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. The secret simply is this: Christ satisfies. Alone He satisfies. Completely He satisfies. And the secret is, I can't get no satisfaction. I looked for it. And you've looked for it. And we've looked and we've looked. And we've gone back to the same dry well a trillion, thousand trillion times trying to get some satisfaction, right? And you might have a momentary smile on your face when you get the new car or whatever. But did it ever bring lasting joy to anyone? Never. And we are like this black hole sucking in as much as we can to fill up what's missing. And that we're just looking in the wrong place. Satisfaction doesn't come there. Christ alone satisfies, and He completely satisfies. And you seek for Him with all your heart. And then Paul speaks of hidden things when he says, my purpose is that you may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that you may have the full riches of the complete understanding, in order that you may know the mystery of God. There's the mystery thing, secret thing again. Namely, Christ. What's the mystery of God? Christ. In order that you may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. There is a secret place. there is a hidden treasure. And you do well to sell everything in order to have it. Christ, my highest and only true treasure. When Christ is all I have, Christ is more than enough. I'm accepted in the Beloved, and the Beloved is all I need. And there I close.